And happy Father's Day to all you fathers and you potential fathers. It's a great day to be at church today. I am, as the song said, I'm happy. Are you happy this morning? We're thankful for the good song service. We're thankful for the wonderful blessings of being here with each one of you. Have many fathers. You know, the scriptures teaches that in 1 Corinthians 4:15 through 18, it says, "For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, we have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." Now, as Brother Bill says, some of our fathers have gone to be with the Lord. My dad is in heaven with the Lord, went there in 1989. But we have many fathers. One father sitting here to my left, Timothy was Paul's son. I'd like to read for you a little bit about the history of Father's Day. It's not very long, and if you'll bear with us, I think it'll be interesting to you. More than a century ago, a small church near Seattle, Washington, a young woman sat in the pews and listened to her minister preach about a newly enacted holiday, Mother's Day. Arkansas-born Sonora Dodd, then in her 20s, knew of her mother, who died when Sonora was young, but it was her father who had raised her and her five siblings. Father's Day first celebration was in Spokane, Washington, on June 19th, 1910. Sonora's father, the Civil War veteran William Jackson Smart, was a single parent who reared six children in Spokane, Washington. After hearing a sermon about Mother's Day in 1909, Sonora Dodd told her pastor that fathers should have a similar holiday honoring them. Although she initially suggested June 5th, her father's birthday, the pastors hadn't had enough time to prepare their sermons and celebration was deferred to the third Sunday in June. Therefore, the seeds for Father's Day were first sown in the church pew. A bill to accord national recognition of Father's Day was introduced in Congress in 1913. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson went to Spokane, Washington, to speak in a Father's Day celebration and wanted to make it official. But Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized. U.S. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed by the nation, but stopped short of issuing a proclamation. Two earlier attempts to formally recognize the holiday had been defeated by Congress. Father's had a hard time, hadn't he? In 1957, Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers, thus singling out just one parent of the two parents. In 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. 6 years later, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. So there you have the fathers have had a long time getting recognized, haven't we? But you know, the greatest recognition that we should all have, that each one of us should be thankful for, is first of all the honor that is bestowed upon us for our children to give us to call us their father. The scriptures teach, and we heard this week before last from Brother Randy. This is the fifth commandment. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In the Old Testament, it was very, 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 maybe I should say bad. Maybe I should say very detrimental to the child for him to be disrespectful and dishonor his parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, we as parents like to quote that one. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." But there's not a period there, Brother Bill. And it says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. But he goes on and says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, lest they be discouraged. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the responsibility of fathers. So the greatest honor and the greatest responsibility is not upon the children. They are given to us as gifts. And it's the father's responsibilities to teach them in the proper way. A lot of times fathers teach their children and they go astray. And mothers, you mothers have had your day, so this is the father's day today. I see them eyeballs rolling up and down. If it wasn't for the mothers, the fathers would be in deep trouble, wouldn't they? I looked up the word father and fathers, the connection to it. Guess how many times it's in the scriptures?
Five.
Five, at least. How about 1,514? And you know, if we look at that, now my wife says don't do math in the pulpit, so I'll say, approximately, I'm going to say maybe a conservative estimate that maybe 10% of those 1,514 times is talking about a natural father, a father. A lot of times, many times, it's speaking of fathers, plural. We spoke about this Wednesday night when Paul, in his writing, says that, speaking of the Jews, he said they're enemies of the gospel. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the father's sake. That's more than one father. And you know, it's been kind of interesting in my research of this day. How it's spelled even. Sometimes the apostrophe is on the inside of the S and sometimes it's on the outside. But really this is father's plural day, isn't it? It's father's more than one day. It's father's day. But, we're going to look at number 366. And I just want the words to these songs. Notice it says, "Faith of our fathers." Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy wherever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. This is speaking about the faith of our ancestors, the faith of my mother and daddy. You know, the apostle Paul said about Timothy, he said, "I praise the Lord for your faith that was first in your grandmother Eunice, and your mother Lois. So the faith of our ancestor, the faith of our fathers, the faith of those that's gone before. And when Paul says that they are beloved for the fathers' sakes, that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as far as the covenant is concerned, they are beloved. Now notice it says, our fathers chained in prison, dark, prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. Even though Paul was in prison, wrote a lot of these epistles while he was in prison. But you know, he was a free man. He might have been in prison as far as his physical person is concerned, but he was free because he knew the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, if you know the truth will make you what? Free. And we're free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Those are promises. You know, it may come down to the point one day in America, Brother Kemper, that we may have to die for our faith. It's looking a lot like that. These were martyrs. They were willing to die for what they believed other than to recant their beliefs. It says, faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife and preach thee to as love and preach thee to as love knows how by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Now, the scriptures teach that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This is what this song is about, is the faith of those that's gone before us. They've fought the battles. You know, there's a song that we sing, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And the song continues on to say that should they die and me not have to suffer any of those things? Something for us to think about, isn't it? Now then, number 564 is another one. Now this one is God our fathers. God of our fathers. The other one was about fathers, the faith of the fathers. Now this one is about the God of our fathers, the ones that our fathers worshiped. And this is a prayer. Think about this, the words of this song. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds and splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in, has led us in the past. In this free land by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy paths our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace, in grace divine, and glory, laud, and praise be ever thine. Amen. So we want to talk about the faith of our fathers, but we want to talk about the God of our fathers. When we think about all of these wonderful scriptures that I could go to this morning that we're not going to, I want to close with one in Luke chapter 15. And there is a lot to be said about the sons in this chapter. But I want to focus on the father of these two boys. It says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there was, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet afar off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat. For this my son was dead and is alive, and again he was lost and now he's found. And they began to make merry. Now there's another story involved here about the elder son, but we're going to stop off there. But there's just some points that I want to very quickly make about this father. First of all, in verse 20, the son came and he says, give me my inheritance. The father did not argue with him. He didn't. I mean, I'm sure that there's probably more that went on here than just this one particular point. But the father, even though he may have thought, well, this kid's not ready yet, but the child demanded to be set free from his father's control. And so the father let him go. So sometimes the parents, need to know when to let them go. It's very, very hard for parents to see their children grow up and to know how bad it is out there in that old, cruel, awful, sin-sick world. And how that we know that they would be better if they stayed with us. But this father, it says he divided to them his living. He didn't just give the one son. He had two sons. And sometimes we have more children, and we say, well, which one of your children is the most favorite one? You know that, I mean, you should never ask that to a parent, because they may have one that's favorite, but they're not going to tell you which one it is. My mother always said, I don't have any favorites. They're all the same. I love them all the same. I believe this father loved both of these sons equally. But he didn't just give it would not have been right for him to give this one son that came to him and said, give me my living. I'm ready to go out and face this world. I want my inheritance. So he divided it and gave the other son his too. It said he gave it to them. So sometimes a father needs to be able to set them free, let them go, turn them over to the Lord. He's a better father than we are anyway, Bill. He knows what they need more than we do. And he loved them before we did. But sometimes it's so hard because You know, I said this last week, Brother Bill, but I want to say it again this today because this is one of our sayings. That wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could go back 50 years and know what we know now and apply all these things to today's, to our children? But Brother Bill always, he said, yes, Brother Allen, but we're too soon old and too late smart. We just can't, all the experience that we have. And Brother Bill said, well, I think the Lord ought at least give me a set of throwaway kids. Pam, you wouldn't have been one of those throwaways because you came along later. She'd have been one of the keepers. But one that he said, so that we can just try out on the first one, make all the mistakes on him, and then get the real ones. Because fathers make mistakes. And you know, the greatest father is one that'll admit that. I messed up, son. Sorry. Forgive me. And that's what the next part of this, we go to verse 20. It says after the son had gone and done all of these things, lived it up, spent all of his money, his father's money and his inheritance, buying things and going places where he had no business being. Spent all that he had and ended up in the worst place on earth for a Jew boy. Feeding hogs. There is no place lower on earth for a Jew than to be in a hog pen feeding swine. Sometimes kids just have to go as far down as they can before they can see how good it is up. Now, one thing that I want to stress upon fathers, do not shut the door. This father did not shut the door. This son, after he came back, and he learned some things down there, didn't he? I mean, he got real smart while he was away. And he figured out how smart his dad was and how it would be really pretty good to be back home with dad. And he learned some humility. But notice the father. That's what I want to talk about. But when he was yet afar away, this father was looking for him to come back and probably prayed for him every single day he was gone, looking for him to return. And when he was yet afar, a great way off, his father saw him. He's coming back. Look, he's here. I think he's coming. And had compassion and he railed and fell down before him, Brother Tom, and on his face and kissed the boy. Now, how would you like to kiss a son that's just been walling around with the hog? Been a pretty stinky kid, I bet you. But that was totally, he probably smelled real good to that father. And when the son had said it, he made his confession to him, and the father said to his servants, go bring forth the best robe. So you see, this father loved his son when he was at home. He loved him, Brother Bill, probably more so while he was away in the hog pen. Still loved him. He was still his son. And he loved him more when he came home. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Don't bring that old one over there. I mean, you say, well, he's kind of smelly. He's kind of dirty. That's all right. My robe will cover up everything that he's got on. He clothed him. Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. and shoes on his feet.
Let's be happy. My son is home. And it says, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us make merry and be merry. Let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. So the second point I want you to see is that the father loved this son all the way. All the way down and all the way back. And the father didn't get on to him. He didn't say, "You sorry scoundrel. You got just what you deserve. Get on out of here." No, he forgave him. Forgave him at all. Fathers, do you ever make mistakes? Do you ever wish that you say things to your children or do things that you know is wrong? Do you have enough what it takes to admit it? I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's what this father did. He forgave him. And then he made joy. He was happy for all that had gone on. Now is my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now, one more little poem. This is about Walk a Little Plainer, Dad. Anonymous. Walk a little plainer, Dad, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you're like I want to be. Then I'll have a little boy. I'll have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. You know, the greatest gift that I got this whole season of time was my 4-year-old grandson saying, "Happy birthday, Papa. I love you all the way to the moon." He came over on Father's Day, or yesterday, and he ran and he grabbed me around the neck and said, "Happy Father's Day, Papa." Can't buy that stuff. God bless. Come ahead, Brother Bill. I'm sorry it took so much time.
The devil made me do it. You know something? I confess to myself really late in life. Was I didn't know who my father was. My grandfather raised me. And I realized late in life he was my father.
Yes, he was.
Certainly, for me anyway, I did get too late smart. And quite frankly, I don't ever feel like I ever got smart. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. Taking on knowledge, because the more that you know, the more you know that you don't know. And as you realize, the more that you don't know, the amount you know is so insignificant to the amount to really know. If anything, knowledge ought to humble us greatly. I'd like to speak just a moment about joy. John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children have the truth, walk in truth." Oprah Winfrey defined joy as this: I define joy as a sustained sense of well-being and internal peace, a connection to what matters. I like that. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not." Billy Sunday, a famous evangelist years past, wrote, "If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." C.S. Lewis wrote, "Joy is never in our power, and pleasure is. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted joy would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasure in the world." One of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, wrote, "Joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian." Interesting enough, I looked at how many words, times joy is in the Bible too. Joy is found in the Bible 165 times. Joyful 25 times, joyfully 3 times, and joyous 4, for a total of 197 occurrences. But what is joy? Joy is certainly something that we ought to hang on to. I have a little card of a church that I happened to be in earlier, a few days ago, for a funeral service, and they were having a dad fest today. And I know that they believe their way, and I believe my way. And I would be disappointed in them if they didn't believe they were right, because I do, and I'm following that. But we didn't come here for a dad fest. I appreciate all that was said about fathers. We need to understand those things, because God uses the natural life here to teach us. Jesus was always pointing to natural things, fields and streams and rivers, mountains and so forth, that we could comprehend our experience in which to describe what indeed was heavenly. The 48th Psalm is an example of that. Regard to the mountain. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. "Lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." They saw it. "And so they marveled, they were troubled and hastened away." The gigantic secret of Christianity is joy. I look sometimes at people who are determined in their endeavor. I happened to watch some of the Golf Open yesterday. More of a wannabe than a real golfer, but I enjoy watching it. And some of those fellows, I think I could help. What they're lacking is joy. You know, sometimes we get so involved that we leave the joy that we have in the Lord. The reason I even mentioned this dad fest is, a few years back, I got on sort of a kick about preaching on what our duty and responsibility. We don't come to church to get something. We come to church to give worship unto the Lord. And one fellow told me, he said, "Well, I don't have anything to give." Well, yes, you do. You owe it too. You owe worship unto the Lord. And without it, you're simply existing. Are you really living without joy? I know that we can get so wrapped up in ourselves that we simply forget joy. In Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah is a sad story if you think about it. It's a story about a fellow all alone in his nation, and he's the only one about all of the prophets that says, you're doing wrong, nation. And all of the other prophets were saying things that complementary to what the nation of Israel, Judah, was doing. And so he writes about the misery and so forth. But in all of this, I will ask you to do this sometime. Look up how many times joy appears in the book of Jeremiah. In the very throes, here's a man that was thrown into a pit by his friends, countrymen, and was delivered by the Assyrian army out of that pit. So if he had any friends on that occasion, it wasn't his countrymen, were they? But listen, that's the kind of life he is. But he had something. He had a secret beyond what anyone else had. Listen to what he says. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy longsuffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's a man in trouble, deep difficulty, and yet he had a mission to preach against the sins of the nation. And in all that, he alone, I believe, found joy. There's certainly joy in many things we do. Job wrote that the triumphing of the wicked is short, Job 20:5, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. But for a moment, I listened to a man talking a while back, a preacher, and he began talking about how life is short and we ought to make sure we do the things that we can while we live and so forth. And where's this preacher going with this? He finally wound up, I think, on the right track. But yes, life is short, but the day is long in the Lord. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's the promise to the obedient of God. Amen. What is the value of joy? What is it? Well, we find over in the 13th chapter of Matthew a number of parables describing what is the kingdom of heaven like. In the 44th verse, he says that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, he said, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What's it saying? He's selling out for the Lord. The Lord says that he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But you see, if without the Lord, he'll lose it. We think, well, we've got to live because we only have so much time. What are you talking about? If there is an eternity, today is part of eternity. It isn't something in the future. Eternity, you're living in eternity. Yes, this side, while you have flesh and bone, but we have something here. And what we come to do and go away from this service is to get joy. That's difficult to describe what it is. It comes closest to a great treasure than a man finding it. The very next one is a merchant. It says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He knows a pearl when he sees, knows the value of it. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, wonder what that pearl was. Isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about? Had found one pearl a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, there's a book that you ought to pay a lot of attention to, and it's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And at the fourth chapter, it says, get wisdom and sell it not. Get wisdom and sell it not. Oh, you know, we get tired, don't we? We moan and groan and so forth. Things are not going our way. That's what he's talking about. That's what life is about. Problems and difficulties. We're all going to have these things, but I can't say the word this morning. Gigantic secret of Christianity is joy. I remember a number of years ago, I read a letter to Billy Graham, which he answered. I didn't read very many of those, but occasionally I'd read them. And on this particular occasion, this fellow wrote in and said, what is this with Christians? They're always so somber. They have sour faces and so forth. He didn't put in those words, but that's what he was saying. And I thought Billy was right on target. And he wrote back and said, you misunderstand. You mistake happiness for joy. Happiness is developed by depending on things around us. I'm not very happy when I lose at anything. You know, I have a lot more fun when I do really well in golf or business or with my family, whatever. That's a lot better to me than losing. I'm not a very good loser, and I hope you're not either. You know, we're not built to lose. We're here to do the best we can. But we live in a downtrodden, downfallen mankind, and there's evil and all things all about us. But that's the promise, that we have joy. Weeping may endure for the night. That's what he's talking about in mankind. We're going to have problems and difficulties and so forth. But joy cometh in the morning. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of fathers live vicariously through their children. Do you get that? You've seen that, right? Kids, they sometimes, many times, in fact, most times, I believe, the father wasn't all that successful in sports, so he's going to make up for it through his children. They've really done great. Or whatever, you know, sports or academics or whatever. That mothers can do this too, but fathers are especially bad about it. But isn't it interesting? We live vicariously through our father. Think about that. We live vicariously through our fathers. God doesn't live vicariously through us. He's the father. He didn't fail. He doesn't have anything to make up. If there's any failures in the room, whose were they? Ours. We live vicariously through the perfect being. Who for joy? Not his joy, our joy. That's where we get joy, is in the Lord. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith... Testing your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, it's difficult to count it joy when you fail. It's difficult to count it all joy when life's going against you, but it's there for us. And if we are would-be Christians, and we have not joy in our lives, you know what we are? We're under the old law. Just change the law. That's all. We're as bound and tethered down as we were under the law. What is deeping? Is that me? My heart's gone off. Galatians wrote 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Right next to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, David had problems, didn't he? He wasn't always the righteous one. And when he had gone after lusting after the woman that he saw across and should not look, you know, David learned his lesson. He would later write, I set my eyes on no evil thing, because he knows the lure and the attempt that indeed that woman did for him, and the price that he paid, the loss of sons because of it. And so he would plead in Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And again, remember what John wrote. I count it all joy to know that my children, to hear my children walk in the truth. I was approached here in the last few days by a friend of mine. I hadn't seen for quite a while. I attended a seminar last weekend down in Dallas. Hadn't done that for years. Used to do it every year. But when I turned 65, I no longer was legally required to have continuing legal education. And foolishly, I said, well, I'm not going to pay that $1,000 to go down there do that. But I decided, since they made huge change in the patent law this last September, I better know something about it. So, and they cut the price for me. So I went out, attended, and saw some friends I hadn't seen, some professional friends I hadn't seen for a while. And here's a great compliment that my friend, who now lives in Nashville, said to me. He said, Bill, you have the greatest family. You have the greatest family. All your kids are around here, and they're all successful, and they're just doing great. You know, that just made me beam. Why? I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. If you don't have joy, you don't know what it is, you're in trouble. You ought to go look it up, because you're missing the very core of Christianity. G.K. Chesterton was right. He was one whose intellect taught him into Christianity. And he said that the gigantic secret of Christianity is joy. Do you have it? Why not? Well, you'll never have it unless you sell out for the Lord, as did that pearl merchant, as did that one who found the great treasure. It was more valuable than anything else in life to have that joy. It was the greatest consolation that Jeremiah could have. You found your word and ate it, and it was joy of the Lord to me. Yes, sir. I don't know of any other entity, quantity, whatever it is, goods, services, whatever it is, it's something in your heart. It's not something you put in your pocket and you can spend. But I'll tell you, you don't need much of the world's goods when you're armed, equipped with joy of the Lord. While we sing a familiar song, there'll be one or ones who have a desire to. 479? What is 479? Was it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. While we offer the invitation to church, let's stand and sing 479.